God bless you all tonight. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And I've entitled today's message, The Unfaithful Bride. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Father God, acknowledging your presence in this place. We acknowledge that we serve the Almighty God, the Eternal God, the God who sent his Son to die for us on the cross. The God who poured out his love for us. Even though we were unfaithful, God, you remain faithful. And Father God, I would ask that you speak to us tonight, that we would open our hearts to your word. That you would allow us to not only see, but to experience, Father God, your word in our lives. To allow the power of your word to change our conditions, our situations, Father God. We come before you tonight and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The unfaithful bride. What a strong message for tonight that we have. One of the things that we see in the book of Genesis is the institution of marriage. It is something that God created with a purpose. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 through 24, when God saw the man was alone, he said, then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of a man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. In this institution of marriage, this covenant, just like Pastor Joe was sharing with us, this is an eternal covenant. This is a sacred covenant. This is a holy covenant. Again, set apart, that's what holy is. Sacred, it's supposed to be pure. And this was God's idea. So when the two became one, that was a union that God blessed. But what happens when the union is broken? What happens when there's infidelity? I experienced that firsthand. I came from a broken home, from a household where my parents went through it, grandparents, and maybe even beyond that. When those covenants were broken, there was after effects. There was ripples that have gone generation after generation and have caused damage to even kids as they grow up. A lot of people think, oh, it's fine. If this happens, it's best for them. Usually it's because there's something that's best for the person saying it. But nevertheless, this union that God created, we're talking about a man and a woman. When that sanctity is broken, when infidelity comes into that place, there is suffering, there is pain, there's devastation, and it's not the heart of God. And when we think about that, if you've gone through it, or if you're going through it, or if you're thinking about going through it, I pray to God that he shows you his mercy. A lot of times we need to ask God, God, just put more of you in me, because we're limited. In ourselves, there's only so much we can take, and we have to say, God, this is beyond me. I'm clinging onto you now. I'm reaching out to you. But tonight, we're not going to be talking about this. There is a greater union. There's a spiritual union that when you come to God, you're born again in his spirit, and you and God become one. But what happens when there's infidelity in that union? And that's what we're going to see tonight. We're going to see the people of God that were called from the time of Abraham, who called him to leave his country to a place that God was going to show him. And he promised Abraham, out of you, I'm going to create a great nation. And he even told him, your generation is going to be in slavery for 400 years. But then they're going to come out of that place with riches, with blessings. And I'm going to take them to a promised land that I have for them. And in the book of Exodus, we saw that from the beginning. God called Moses. Moses, it's time for my people to leave that slavery, to leave that Egypt. He took them out of that by a strong hand. And we've gone through that week after week. We've seen the hand of God. We've seen the power of God. But now we're going to see how people are going to react to God. And we find chapter 32. Let us begin. Verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us God who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out from Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Where did this come from? Why this attitude? So we're going to dissect this verse, and we're going to see almost like playing Monday morning quarterback. Right? We like to play that. Oh, if I would have been, he could have done this and that. And we're going to see that just as Israel was unfaithful, we are unfaithful to God as well. What they did, we've done as well. It's so easy for us to say, look at those sinners. God could have just wiped them out. And just in that same train of thought, God could have wiped us out. So let us see the mistakes that they made. And I found four mistakes. Maybe there's more. First mistake, and when they saw. When we take our eyes off of God and we start seeing our current condition. What were they seeing? Moses was up in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Their natural mind said, hey, maybe he's dead. Maybe he forgot about us. Maybe God is dead. When they saw with their eyes. Remember, we as Christians, we walk by faith. A lot of people say, well, Christians are crazy. They have a crazy faith believing in a God they can't see. When you know God, you very well know there is evidence for God. It takes more faith for you to believe that there is no God than for you to see everything that he's created and all the evidence that points to God. But when they saw, that was the first mistake. They saw in their natural eyes. They took their eyes off of God, off the mountain. They forgot where they came from, and they saw. So when they saw that Moses was so long in coming down, they gathered around Aaron. So again, how many people was this? Was it a majority? Was it just a group of people? It's a very scary place when a group of people lead a rebellion, especially when they go up against God. And it's happened time after time, even from the Garden of Eden. Even before that, before creation, there was a rebellion against God. And time after time, people will gather together. And they're going to say, you know what? We are not going to let God decide. We're going to decide for ourselves. Who is God to tell us what we're to do? Who is God to tell us how we're to live? So they gathered together. The third mistake, they wanted their own God. They wanted a physical God. Later on, we're going to talk a little bit more about this, but remember, God created everything that you and I see. The material things that are here, God created. How can you make a God out of everything that he created? He's the creator. God is outside of the creation. Everything that's here, he put here. So what can man take from this place and say, this is my God, when it's something that God created? It's foolishness. See, in Exodus 24, verse 3. Remember, they had told Moses, this is what it says. When Moses went and told the people that at the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." This was much later that they were saying, hey, who is God? Let's make our own God. Remember, these are the people that God saved from slavery. They had no future. They had no hope. Yet God was taking them out of that place. It's like when Paul tells the Galatians, Galatians, what happened to you? You started out so well. In Galatians 3, verse 3, are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Remember, the race that we have started, we have to continue that race. We can't give up. We can't all of a sudden say, well, you know what? I don't really want to follow this God. I want to create my own God. And that's what's happened. And it's going to keep happening. People are going to disagree with God. They'll create their own God. And the fourth mistake, they started questioning Moses. You know, one of the greatest people that Jewish people have is Moses. But look what they were saying about, and this fellow Moses? Can you imagine? This fellow, the president? This fellow, the emperor? The disrespect that's in that. But more than disrespecting Moses, more than underappreciating Moses, they were doing that to God. Who is God to tell us that that's our leader? Who is God to put that person? It's a scary thing when people start thinking this way. That's why there's divisions in churches. That's why there's rebellions. Because people put it in their heart, well, who is that person? Remember, God has called us to honor, to pray for the leaders. Yet they were questioning God, they were questioning Moses, and they said, hey, God has forgot about us, let's make our own God. So look what they did in verse 2. So Aaron, do you remember who Aaron was? Moses' brother, the co-leader, the one that was holding Moses' back. Hey, Moses, I got your back. Look what he said. He answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. If there's ever a backstabbing, that's a backstabbing right there. His own brother, the one that Moses came to tell him, hey, God spoke to me, and he said, hey, I'm going to use you to deliver my people. He's chosen you to be the speaker. The same Aaron that was there when they stood before Pharaoh. The same Aaron that saw all the miracles and the plagues, the opening of the Red Sea, the prominence of manna and the cloud. That was Aaron. He forgot about God. He forgot about his brother. What was he doing? He was going back to the old way of Egypt. This is what they knew. This is what they saw. Hey, I don't know what happened to God. Let us worship God in our own way. Let us make our own God. Let us have our own service. Let us have our own church. Let us have our own deity. That's what they were doing. Now, we blame the leaders, but look what the people were doing. They gave up their earrings, they gave up everything that they had to create this God, this golden God. It is scary how people can turn away from God so quickly. You know those people that promise, God, if you just do this miracle for me, I'm never, ever going to leave you. I'm always going to be faithful to you. And God gives them the miracle that they're praying for. And then what happens? They forget about God. They turn their back on God. Verse 4, look what Aaron did. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Aaron crafted this. It wasn't like he threw it in there and just pulled it out, a blob of gold, and say, hey, this is your God. He crafted it. He made it into an image of a God that they knew from Egypt. How crazy is this? But how many people do we see that turn back to the world? I was better off back then than I am now. And they turn their back on God. Remember who's seeing all this? This is God. This is the husband who has been faithful, and yet his bride is doing this. Finding another God, finding another love, finding another thing to worship. This is what they were doing. This is how bad it was. And yet we're going to see here in this chapter, we're going to see the judgment of God. But we're also going to find the mercy of God. Because when we're unfaithful, God remains faithful. It's in his nature. He cannot change that. That's who he is. God is good. God is love. God is faithful. In spite of what the creation does. But yet, Aaron crafted it. He made it after the gods of Egypt. And you know this thing that he did? You say, oh man, hopefully Israel learned from that. Remember when they became a kingdom? Remember they had Samuel the prophet? And they said, hey, Samuel, we don't want a prophet. What do we want? We want a king. We want a mighty leader just like the other people have it. We don't want a God that we can't see. We want a man to be in front of us. God gave them what they wanted. It became a burden for them. It became a curse instead of a blessing. And then we see the kingdom divided. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. So Israel said, you know what? A lot of people are going down to Jerusalem. Or they called it up to Jerusalem. They're going up to Jerusalem to worship God. They're going to turn their backs on us. They're gonna go to Judah and become part of that kingdom. Why don't we make our own gods? So what do they make? Calves for them to worship. The same golden calf that they made back then, that repeated again. And you see, that's what man is apt to do. They're apt to repeat because we're a broken people. That's what we know. That's who we are. That's not an excuse. Remember, God has made you a new creation. All things. We know the verses. Come on. We know those verses. This is when you take a stand and you say, hey, God, it's my nature wants to do this, but God, you're calling me to do this instead. Even though I don't want to do it. Even though forgiveness is not in me, God, by your power, I'm going to choose forgiveness. That is the hardest thing you're ever going to do. Have you ever been in a place where you could have taken vengeance on what they did to you? Or maybe something was said about you and you could have set the record straight, but you chose to remain silent? You chose to say, hey, God, this is in your hands. You know, it doesn't glorify God for you to go out there with your sword and slay people. That doesn't glorify God. Jesus did it himself. What did he do to his enemies? Hanging on the cross. Was he praying for vengeance? He was asking for forgiveness for those people. That's what God was doing. That's what he's calling us to do. If your enemy slaps you on one cheek, we know the verse. Is it easy to do? But by the power of God, we can do it. We say, hey, God, they did me wrong, but God, your love is greater than their hurt. And allow God to transform who you are. Because you know what? God is not limited to our emotions, to our nature. God is beyond us. He created us. He knows us intimately. See, they wanted to make their own God. Now, in our society, we have different kinds of beliefs, different kinds of people that have their own beliefs about God. We have those that say there is no God. You know what God said about those people? The fool said in his heart, there is no God. Because when you see the evidence and you choose not to believe it, that's foolishness. Do you have kids that sometimes you want to show them, like, this is how you do it, this is why you do it, and they refuse to see it? They're like, no, you're wrong. That was in your time. That's in the olden days. That's what they tell us. And we're not that old. And they say, that's in your generation. For us, it's different now. We're much wiser. That's what I used to tell my dad. Hey, Dad, that happened to you. You didn't know better, but I know better. And you know what? I would trip over the same log that he tripped on. The same exact thing I did is what he did. He told me not to do it. So we have those people. There is no God. Then we have those who say, I don't know if there is a God. Well, I have news for you. There is a God. There is a creator of the universe. And you and I serve that God. There is a living God. There is an almighty God. There is an eternal God. That's who you and I serve. There are people that believe, hey, I'm my own God. Who's to say that I can't be God? If I think good things, I can be a God. There's others that believe maybe there is a God. And maybe the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to do good deeds and I'm going to do my religion, practice it, and then I'm going to experience paradise. There's different ways of seeing it. But the God that you and I serve is not that kind of God. He created us. We are his creation. See, God is outside of time, outside of our universe. He created everything that you and I see. He's not limited to time. For God is like, you're telling God, you're taking too long. He's like, what are you talking about? It's still going on. You're 10 years ago, your present and your future, it's all the same to him. He's looking at all of it. He's like, what are you talking about? He's not limited to time. He's not constrained by space. God can be here. He can be there. He can be as big as he needs to be. He can be as small as he needs to be. He's not mature like you and I are. And when we start to realize that, see, a lot of people say, well, who created God? He's eternal. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have a creator. He is the creator. He's the God that created everything. How can people take a God? How can they take their earrings, mold it into something and call it their God? But you see people do that, even though it may not be a calf. It could be something else. It could be their job. It could be their money in the bank. It could be their career, their kids. There's a lot of different gods. How do you know what God you serve? Where do you spend your time? Who do you give your time to? See, we all have the same amount of time. If I ask you to give me an hour of your time or of your day each day, you're going to say, well, why? Right? But if I start paying you, you say, okay, well, that makes sense. That's what I do for work. But sometimes we serve people, we give things our time that don't give us anything back. They take away from us. Yet the God, the Almighty Creator, we set aside and we make our own God. See, God wanted to show himself to us. He wanted to explain to us who he was. So how do you explain, if you're God, how do you explain to your creation who you are? And in Isaiah, let me read this to you. In chapter 40, verse 25 and 26. This is God speaking to us. And he says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. So just to put that in perspective, Google knows the truth, right? So you Google how many stars are there. This is what I found. 200 billion trillion. That's a lot. So I said, well, what does that mean? So then somebody tried to explain it. Well, if you take a cup of water out of the ocean and you start doing that until you empty all the oceans and all the earth, you count those number of cups and then you multiply it times 100. That doesn't even come close. Because you know what? Even the telescopes that we're creating now, every time they create something that sees further, what happens? They keep seeing there's more, and there's more, and there's more. But God created all those stars. He knows each of them by name. Imagine that. I have trouble remembering my kids' names. Does that happen to you? You call one by the other name, like, oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't talking to you, I was talking to the other one. God knows all the stars. He knows everything. He's not limited. See, God is all-knowing. This is who God is. And when we as humans try to put God in a box, that is insane. It's like if you think about the computers that they created when they first came out with it. It was a big, huge metal box. And then another one next to it, filling a whole big warehouse to add 2 + 2. That's how much power it took to calculate a simple math problem. Nowadays, the newest iPhone, how big is the chip in it? Super tiny little itty bitty thing. And it can do millions of calculations a second. And you know what? They're going to keep on inventing a smaller and a smaller and a faster and a faster. They're never going to get to a point where they say, that's it. We can't make anything faster. That's what it's like putting God in a box. Saying, okay, God can only go this fast. God is only this powerful. Just by his words, he created everything you see. And yet people took the Almighty God and put him in a little box. And say, this is our God. We're going to worship him. Let's continue on to see what they did. Verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. If you thought that was bad, it's going to get worse. That's what happens when we take our eyes off of God, give in to sin. It starts with a little thing, a little compromise here, a little compromise here, a little compromise here. Before you know it, you've strayed so far, far, far away. This is what they're going to be doing. And God is seeing all this. God is getting slapped time after time. He's being betrayed time after time. But the world was calling for their God, and they were going to celebrate a festival to the Lord. Verse 6, so the next day, that didn't take very long, right? It's like this and then that and the next. That's how sin is. It starts rolling down a snowball down the mountain. So verse 6, so the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Other translations don't have it this nice. Perversion, sexual immorality, that's what they were practicing because that is what they knew. That is what they worshipped back in Egypt. And this is what the people of God, those people that he saved from slavery, this is what they were doing. They had taken the new robe that God put on them, calling them holy. You are my holy people. They were out there in the mud. This is what they were doing. Yet the faithful husband was watching all this happen. How would that make you feel? Betrayal, infidelity. Did God have a right to judge? He did. More than enough reasons to judge. And look at this thing. This is so interesting. They arose early in the morning. Isn't it interesting? How people that worship other things than God, oh, they're dedicated. They'll stand there at, well, before it used to be 6 o'clock in the morning before, was it Black Friday? Right, 6 o'clock in the morning, you're there waiting. Sometimes you're having your turkey while you're standing in line. Remember those days? And as soon as the door opens, it was like chaos and you're running, trampling over little kids, old ladies, get out of the way. Because that was important to us. How important is God to you? Do you wake up in the morning to worship God? Oh, I'm not a morning person. Really? If you got invited to go to a concert or to go to a game or an amusement park or on vacation, that's the worst thing, right? When you go on vacation, the plane leaves really early in the morning. You can't really sleep at night because your worry is you're going to miss the plane. You're going to wake up so late, you're going to miss the plane. So what do? You do what I do. I stay in a hotel that's right next to the airport. So that even if you wake up late, you can just run down the runway and catch the airplane. That's what they were doing. Early in the morning, they rose and they worshiped their God. They created an altar, they sacrificed, and then they gave loose to their flesh. What started out with a little thing. They took their eyes off of God. They questioned Moses. Look what they're at now. And they're just going downhill and downhill and downhill. But the good thing is God was merciful. He said, Moses, you know what? And we're going to see this. It's time for you to go down the mountain. There's another mission for you. Verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down. Interesting, the location. Go down. Because he wasn't going up to something heavenly. He was going down. Because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. Now, this challenges a lot of people. And before we start going through this story, let me put it this way. Remember, as people, it's hard for us to understand, to grasp the wisdom of God. Because he sees the beginning from the end. The end from the beginning. He sees it all. He knows what Moses is going to do. He knows what the people are going to do. There's nothing that surprises God. So God knew that he needed to put a test to Moses. They needed to say, hey, Moses, it's time for you to put your cap of faith, your cap of intercession. You're going to intercede for the people. You're going to stand for the people. So God said, hey, Moses, look at the people you brought out of Egypt. Go down and see what they're doing. Isn't that interesting? It's like Adam telling God, hey, the woman you gave me, look what she did. So God is doing this to Moses. Moses, look at the people you have. Look at the people you brought. This was a test for Moses. But you see, the interesting thing is God knew how Moses was going to react. If Moses would have been the Moses of the time of Egypt, he would have failed miserably. He said, God, yeah, you're right. Let's wipe him out. I'll help you. What do I do? What can I do? But Moses had lived in the desert caring for sheep, being a shepherd. You see, you can't be a good leader unless you're a good follower. People want to lead, but they don't know what it's like to follow. They don't know what it's like to say, hey, I think I know better, but you're in charge. Let's do it. Let's do it your way. If we go the wrong way, that's fine. We can all turn around. We can all come back. That's a follower. That's a good leader. And God was seeing that in Moses, and God was going to say, hey, Moses, it's time for you to show your maturity, to say, hey, God, wait a minute. Why are we giving up? We've come so far. Verse 8. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt.
See, God knows everything. He knows what you're going to say even before you say it.
See, everything that we go through, God knows. It may seem hard for us, but the Bible clearly says God's not going to give you more than you can handle. God knows what you're able to take. Hey, if you're able to carry the weight, God's going to give it to you and say, this is going to make you stronger. If you ever had a trainer, oh, yeah, you can do 10 more reps. And you're like, no, I can't. He's like, yes, you can, because you've got it in you. That's what God sees in Moses. Hey, Moses, I'm going to draw something out of you that you didn't even know you had in there. This is why I've called you. Verse 9, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people, rebellious. You have kids like that? Kids that will not listen, even if they're threatened, even if there's punishment, even in the punishment, they're still grumbling and complaining. These are the people that were following God back then in the desert and even today. That has not changed. Still a lot of stiff people, right? Oh, God, I'm not going to do it that way. God, you don't understand. But you don't know how much suffering I've gone through. Really? We're going to say that to God who was crucified on the cross, deserving nothing that he got? To say, hey, God, you don't know what it's like to suffer unjustly. Really? He took it upon himself. He took this flesh to feel the pain. You see, God wasn't immune to the pain. You can't say to Jesus, hey, you don't know what it's like to feel pain. Yes, he did. You don't know what it's like to feel abandonment. Even his disciples turned around and ran. The stiff-necked people. And God knew it. But even then, he still called them. Isn't that great of God? Why are you here? Why am I here? Because of God's mercy. He knew what we were going to do even before we did it. Yet God had a compassion on us. He said, hey, my love is greater than your failure. Are you listening to me? Sometimes we don't feel like we're worthy of God's forgiveness. There is no greater thing that can take the place of God's love. God can cover everything. No matter what we've done, God can forgive us. And that's the great thing about God. He can restore what the enemy has stolen, what the enemy has destroyed, or even what we ourselves have destroyed. God can make it all new again. Verse 10, now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. This is what I was saying. How would you respond to that? If God said, hey, you know what? I'm going to wipe out Pomona. They're just bad. But I'm going to spare you. I'm going to make a new Pomona out of you. That happened back in the time of Noah, right? God said, hey, these people are perverse. And God said, hey, Noah, I'm going to spare you and your family. See, God has a right to judge. And we'll talk about this a little bit more because it's going to get worse. Verse 12. Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them out of the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster to your people. Look at what Moses is doing. He's interceding. He's saying, hey, God, in verse 11, why should your anger burn against your people that you brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand? God, look what the nations are going to say. You're giving up on them, or you're not powerful enough to continue. See, God is putting his heart in Moses, saying, Moses, this is the way I feel. Even though they're unfaithful, my intent is to remain faithful. In spite of who they are, in spite of what they're going to do. This is the God that we serve. This is his great love. He saw the disciples were going to flee and were going to run away. He knew of the one that was going to betray them, yet he still loved them. He still cared for them. Let's go to verse 13. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give you descendants all this land that I promised them. And it will be their inheritance forever. See, Moses is reminding God of God's promises. Can you imagine? God, did you forget what you said? God doesn't forget. Remember, this is Moses' test. Moses, what would I do in this situation? God, you will not forget your promises. Does God ever forget his promises? God is not man that he should lie. God does not change his mind. What God says he's going to do in spite of what you and I do. That's what he's promised. Verse 14, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. So remember, God knows the beginning from the end. God knows what was going to happen. Remember, God has the right to judge. But instead of judgment, he was going to bring mercy when he was going to bring correction. And it's so great for God to give us correction. Can you imagine if every time you messed up, every time you sinned, there was no consequences? Then what would stop you from sinning? You know, a lot of people think, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm immune to sin. I can sin all I want because the forgiveness of God is great. What did Paul say? Should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? No way. It's like this. Have you ever gone on a diet? And then what happens? Your body gets used to not eating anything, right? You're like eating healthy stuff. You eat rice cakes and you eat kale. I didn't know what kale was, but we eat kale. We eat all these things. And you think, oh, my body's changing. But yet somebody brings donuts to church. What happens to that, right? Doesn't your body crave it? Don't you start shaking like, oh, I got to have that. That's what sin is. Sin is not something like, oh, I hate sin. No, sin attracts. But what happens if you eat donut after donut? You see, when I was younger, I tell that to my kids and they laugh. They had that 2-for-2 Big Macs. You remember that? Oh, my goodness, that was the greatest thing. Back then, I was 21 in shape. I could eat anything and everything. I could eat a whole bus and it wouldn't affect me. So you know what I had at 11 o'clock in the morning? 2 Big Macs and a 2-liter of soda. For lunch, 2 Big Macs and more soda. For dinner, 2 Big Macs and soda. And you know what would happen to me? Nothing. It would not affect me in the single little bit because I was active and my metabolism was so fast that as I was eating it, it was already burning it. It was burning it. It was burning it. Fast forward to now. Just looking at the menu makes you fat. Just looking at the menu, like, oh, my, I can't even have that. Or what time is it? Because, you know, oh, my goodness, that's going to give me nightmares. You get to that, and that's what happens. But you see, sin tells you, no, don't worry about it. But when you become older, that's why the more you get older, the wiser you become. Because then you say, you know what? There's consequences if I start eating 2 Big Macs a day or every meal 2 Big Macs. There's consequences to that. There's consequences to sin. And that's why God allows for you to suffer when you sin. It's a great thing. It's a great thing that fire burns. That when you touch it, it burns you. Because if you didn't, what would happen? People would play with it all day long and they'd be throwing fire at each other. I was sharing with somebody that growing up during the Christmas holidays, we had this war that we had in the neighborhood where we took firecrackers and we threw them at each other. And that was the greatest thing. We'd be having wars and planting bombs on sidewalks and on walls so the wall would blow up and chunks of it would fall off. And the worst thing was when we held it in our hands waiting for somebody to go by. And then we forgot that it was lit. And it would blow up in your hands. I had that happen to me. And it hurt. And you know what happened the next time? I wouldn't do that anymore. I wouldn't light it. It scared me. Because I remember how much it hurt. And see, this is what they were going to experience if they continued in their sins. So God was saying, hey, I'm going to put a stop to what they're doing. And I'm going to do it in such a way that they're going to remember. So let's see what happened. Verse 15, Moses turned and went down the mountain with the 2 tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Was this precious? Was this the most wonderful thing you've ever seen? What was going to happen to those things? Let's see, verse 17. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, there is a sound of war in the camp. Moses replied, it's not a sound of victory. It is not a sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing, what I hear. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Remember, dancing in this translation is like, it's putting it mildly. They were going all out, revelry all out. There's no bounds. There's nothing. Everything's allowed. His anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. What God created was shattered in front of the people's eyes. When there's infidelity in a marriage, there is something broken that can never be put back together again. It can be restored. It can be mended, but not to where it was before. There's consequences. What they had done, they were going to feel the punishment and they were going to remember. But the greatest thing that they were going to lose was something God made for them especially. Something that God had a blessing for them. This is a tablet of stone written by the hand of God. Shattered. Destroyed. Something heavenly was shattered in front of them. Verse 20. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Wow. Okay, how many people was Moses? One. How many were they? Millions. But when God is with you, people are going to be afraid. They're not going to mess with Moses. They're not going to tell Moses, don't touch it. It's holy. It's our God. He just went and took it, grounded it to powder, and said, here, let me give you some Kool-Aid. You're going to drink of your sin. That's what God does in Romans. Hey, you want to sin? You don't want to listen to me? Fine. I'll give you to your sin. I'll let you go out there and mess your whole life. Because, see, God gives us the free will. He's not going to impose on you to say, hey, I'm going to stop you. I'm going to put my foot down and you're not going to do it. No. God loves us and he gave us free will. So he's like, hey, I'm not going to force you. A lot of people say, how can a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't send people to hell. Did you know that? He says, hey, you want to go there? Go. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. You want to go? Go. God's not going to stop you. He's not going to take you to heaven if you don't want to go. He's saying, hey, I prepare the way. I'm the truth and the life and the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you choose to come through me, there's the way. You don't want to? That's fine. People that are going there, they can't accuse God. Hey, God, you're sending me here. No, he's going to say, hey, you chose to go there. You wanted to go there. You wanted to sin. You wanted to build an idol. You wanted a calf. You wanted to dance. You wanted to do all this. Fine. Let me have you drink of this. Do you think that was a good, healthy drink? A protein drink? A protein shake? A golden shake? You know, later on in Numbers, there's an interesting thing that I found in chapter 5 of Numbers. God was telling Moses, hey, if there's ever like a husband that is kind of thinking that the wife was unfaithful, there is a test you can do. What are you to do? You take some flour, you bring it to the priest, and you bring your wife with you. And you say to the priest, hey, I think she's been unfaithful. The priest will take a jar made out of clay. He'll go to the tabernacle and take some dust from there, put it in that, mix it up, and then he'll tell the woman, hey, there's a curse that's going to come upon you if you've been unfaithful. You're going to drink of this. And if you've been unfaithful, it's going to create consequences in you. But if you've been faithful, if you've been good, there's nothing to worry about. Can you imagine? That's the test that they were going to take. So go with me to Numbers chapter 5, verse 27. Remember, this is the test. And then further than that, he was going to write on a scroll, like, hey, this is going to happen to you if you're in sin. These are the consequences. This is the suffering you're going to encounter. And then he would wash that scroll in that water and then have her drink it. So look in chapter 5, verse 27 of Numbers. And then it says, if she made herself impure and been unfaithful to her husband, this will be the result. When she is made to drink the water that brings a curse and causes bitter suffering, it will enter her. Her abdomen will swell and her womb will miscarry, and she will become a curse. If, however, the woman has not made herself impure but is clean, she will be cleared of guilt and will be able to have children. You know, that the thing I didn't find in here was a test for the husband. It's one-sided. But it's kind of interesting, right? But this is what God was doing. Hey, I'm going to have you guys drink. This is your God. Then if this is your God's going to spare you. Do you think they were going to have stomach aches the next day? Do you think they were going to be just suffering for the next few days? That was the object of this lesson. Hey, you want sin? There's a consequence to sin. There's suffering. There's pain. Verse 21, he said to Aaron. Now, Aaron is going to be questioned by Moses. What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Do not be angry, my Lord. Aaron answered, you know how prone these people are to evil? They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. He started out good, right? He was kind of word for word. This is what happened. But like your kids, right? When they're getting into a lie, they're setting up with truth, and all of a sudden, but it wasn't me. Aaron was doing that to his brother. Hey, all I did was I just threw the gold in the fire, and here came this calf. Miracle. That's foolishness, right? There's a lot of religions based on things like that. This appeared, and I'm going to follow it. This is my revelation. I'm going to follow it. I'm going to give my life for it. I'm going to follow it. That's what they were doing, and this was his excuse for what he did. His own brother, his co-leader. How do you think Moses felt? That's how you feel when you're betrayed. There is no, unless you've gone through it, there's no explaining it. But if somebody ever backstabbed you, someone that was so close to you and did something like that to you, that was his brother. Moses was hurt. And God was even hurt more than that. But yet, God was going to, he was going to deal with it. He was going to judge. See, a lot of people say, well, God doesn't have a right to judge. Really? He does have a right to judge. Verse 25. Moses saw that the people were running wild, and that Aaron had led them get out of control, so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. Now, if you're seeing all this, a lot of people were bystanders. They were kind of seeing everything go through. They were kind of following, but now they had a choice to make. If you're with the Lord, you stand over here. If you're not, you stand against God. How many people do you think stood on this side with the Lord? Do you think everybody did? There's a lot of people. We're going to see how many got killed. You know, it's interesting when you read the Bible, how many times have people defied God and say, hey, we're going to do it our way. They did it in Eden. They did it in the Tower of Babel. They did it in the time of Noah. They're doing it now. They're saying, there's no one that can judge us. There is no God. There's no one that's going to judge what I do or what I say. I'm my own God. So they stand out on their own. And God's over here saying, wow. So look what's going to happen now. This is Moses talking to those Levites. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and his friend and neighbor. Verse 28, the Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day about 3,000 of the people died. 3,000 people died. Where were those people? Standing against God on this side. They took their stand and they paid with their own life. So a lot of people always question, well, why does God judge? What gives God the right to judge? You see, God is a holy God. And he can't have anything to do with sin. He's going to judge sin. And sometimes there's a reason why he allows certain things. There's a lot of things in history that we don't understand. Why would God allow that? But remember, God knows everything from beginning to end. See, a wise man once said, if I was all-powerful like God, I would change things like this in an instant. Because I would have all the power I needed. I could change everything. But at the same time, if I had all the wisdom of God, I wouldn't change a thing. Because there is a reason why things are happening the way they're happening. Because God knows that's the way it's going to happen for the ultimate goal, for the ultimate glory. See, God is, he's seen it all. He's seen the parade. He's seen the people that were walking the parade and they fell. He saw that. Yet the parade kept going to where God knew it was going to go. See, nothing surprises God. God has a right to judge. He has a right to intervene. And at the same token, people say, well, how come God doesn't judge the people now? How come there's so much evil? How come he doesn't judge it? They don't know what they're asking because no one is righteous. No one is holy. If he's to judge evil, we're all wiped out. Everybody's gone. But see, God is merciful. See, in Exodus 20, verse 2, he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. Again, everything that you see, God created. How can you take something that he created and say, this is my God? It's his creation. It's like you getting an iPhone and said, this is the creator of the iPhone. No, somebody created it. Somebody designed it. Somebody took the parts and made it into that phone. God created everything that we see. In Exodus 22:20, whoever sacrifices to any God other than the Lord must be destroyed. Plain and simple, God is a jealous God. He does not share his glory, and he does not let sin go unpunished. Are you listening? 3,000 people died, and you say, well, that's not fair. Really? God is the judge. He knows why it had to happen that way. There was a plan for it. See, I've gotten to a point in my life where when I start looking back, I start understanding why certain things had to happen in my life. For them to shape me, for them to take me to where I'm now, where I've arrived to. Because God had a plan for all that suffering, for all those failures, all those rejections, all those successes. God had a plan in all that. And God is working us. Remember, we're a work in progress. He knows why things are happening. There's nothing out of his control. But we have to trust God. We have to believe God. And believe me, you and I are never going to get to a point where we understand why God does certain things. We trust. And it's not a blind trust. We know who we believe in. We know he's the creator. We know he has a plan. We know that life after this is better than what we have. That's the God that we serve. See, when this happened, 3,000 people died. Later on in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, how many people were converted at the message of Peter? 3,000. See, there is something to learn in what it's like to follow the law, what it's like to be under the law, and what it's like to be under grace. See, God right now is merciful. God is withholding his anger, his judgment. But don't get God wrong. He will judge the earth. People say, well, it's taking forever. He's not going to come. There's a purpose in it. Judgment will come, and it will be swift. Verse 29, then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he had blessed you this day. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up before the Lord, and perhaps I will make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed, that they have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sins. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written. Look at the heart of Moses. God, please don't make them pay for this, for their sin. I'll pay for their sin. But you know what? Moses couldn't do it. There's only one person that could pay for that sin. And that was the Son of God, the Holy God that came and gave it all. Verse 33, the Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now, lead the people to the place I spoke you of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Consequences. Even the people of God, when they sin, there's consequences. Don't play with fire because you are going to get burned. Do you have scars? What are scars? Reminders of hurt, of painful moments. And they deter us from doing something like that again. And see, God brought punishment to them. But even then, he had mercy on them. Hey, I'm still going to lead you to the promised land. Now, the ones that sinned, they were kept from the promised land. In Numbers 26, verse 64 and 65, not one of them was among those counted by Moses and Aaron, the priests, when they counted the Israelites in the desert of Sinai. For the Lord had told the Israelites they would surely die in the wilderness. And not one of them was left except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, who went into the promised land. Two out of all those older people, the ones that had rebelled against God. Remember, God said, hey, I'm going to punish. There's going to come a time of punishment. The world is going to get judged, and he's going to blot a lot of people out of the book of life. Their name is not going to be on that book. That's the justice of God. You see what they did. When you've gone through that in your family, you understand the consequences, the ripples, the destruction, the after effects. What they did spiritually is even having consequences nowadays. Look at what the Jewish people have gone through. Did they need to go through all the suffering they've gone through in history? If they would have held on to their God, if they would have been faithful to their God, they wouldn't have felt what they've gone through. But even now, God has a plan for the Jewish people. And by his grace, now you and I are part of that plan as well. Let me leave you with two more verses. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, it says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why is God not judging the world yet? Because he still has a purpose and a time for people to come to repentance. He's still waiting for the last person to come into the ark. Before that door is closed, then judgment is going to be poured on the earth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word in us is not in us. You see, God has forgiveness for us. If we confess our sins, if we submit to him, he has forgiveness for us. Even if we've created our own idol, our own God, and we've been unfaithful to God, he is faithful. You see, the Lamb has a bride. There's a wedding coming. You and I are that bride. We have been clothed in raiment and in white clothing. He cleansed us with his blood. Let's be faithful. Let's remain faithful. But remember one thing. Even when we fail, God is faithful. When we're unfaithful, God is faithful. He is so loving. He understands us more than anyone could. You know, a lot of times we cry out to God, God, nobody knows what I'm going through. He does know what you're going through. He went through it himself. And he's stronger than that condition. He's stronger than that to bring you out of it. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. And we cry out to you for mercy, God. Father God, as a nation, as Christians, Father God, we've been unfaithful in so many areas to you, Father God. And you are that patient husband. You are that caring father for us, God. And you say that if your people call by your name, we'll call out to you, Father God, that you will listen. And Father God, we call out to you today. And Father God, we ask you for forgiveness for those times that we've turned our back on you, for those times that we've let sin come into our life and break that bond that you've created in our lives, Father God. I ask that you would just restore, Father God, what we've lost, that you would bring that joy that we once knew when we were saved, when we met you. Father God, we thank you for your love and for your patience for us, for your forgiveness for our sins, Father God. We commit ourselves to you, Father God. Give us the strength to be faithful, God. to remain pure before you. In Jesus' name we pray.